Well, we're going to continue in our quest here. We're almost to the midpoint of the year of power. I would never have expected the messages to focus like they have on the flesh. And but then it finally dawned on me on one day. You know, it's great when one day you realize my pastor was right. That vision that he had early on, God was showing him early on, you know, about what it takes for a revival. And quickly, again, for those who may not have heard it, he saw this little vision of like from outer space, and saw the whole earth, and there was this dark cloud. It was like enveloped by this darkness, this cloud or whatever. But he would watch, and every now and then somebody would get their hand up through that dark cloud. They'd get their hand up through it. And when they did, it began to glow like brighter than the sun, you know. And those people, when they came back to earth and they'd lay their hand on people, boy, the miracles were just outstanding. They would get healed, you know. And then he saw another one get his whole head up through. And boy, when they came back, the teaching, they literally had the mind of Christ. And the teaching was just phenomenal. But the third one that he saw, he said he'd see them get their whole body up through there. And they all began to glow. That body began to glow. And when they come back to earth, then everywhere that they went, it was revival would break out, and massive revival like we're contending for. So Dave, like most of us, he would look at that dark band and he says, oh, I know what that is. That's the devil, you know, and which most of us, that's what we'd think. But the Lord corrected him and says, no, that's not the devil. That's your flesh. And sure enough, here we're finding out after all this time, coming into the year of power, what is he just hammering on, you know? And I'm telling you, Nathan says he's doing the same thing. We're trying not to preach on this. This is not fun, okay? But it just can't get away from it. And so that's where it is, okay? So even tonight, go ahead and open up to Hebrews 12. This morning's message, I think the title that I've on mine is something like The Practical Aspects of Holiness, or The Practical Need for Holiness, something like that. Because it's not a matter really of religion. God is not a religious person. Is that okay? He's not really religious. You know, the reason that God and Abraham got along so well is neither one of them wanted to start a religion. They both wanted families. Abraham wanted children born of his own body. And God says, well, you know, you want children born of your own body? I want children born of my spirit. You and I should make a covenant. And so really, God's all about family. And so holiness has got all kinds of practical applications, which he was showing me today, and that was this morning's message. Well, now, as we take our journey into holiness, has anyone noticed, even though what Nathan is teaching, I know is that my spirit man jumps when I hear it. I know it's right, but my flesh does not like those messages at all. You are free. You can stop now, you know. But how many of you know the Lord is long-suffering with us? And thank God, and we do have type and shadow from the Old Testament that even though God says things, and it's true, I have given you the land, and that's before you possess one square inch of it, you know. Still yet, you possess the land progressively, and one stronghold, one city at a time. But it never takes away from the fact that the truth is I have given you the land, and God's not going to change that. Well, I have set you free, and he's not going to change that. Now, you walking that out might take just a few days, okay? But we're not wanting to justify it either. I see what God's doing. He's bringing us in. We have, most of us that's listening right here, we didn't start this message last week. we're a little bit accountable, you know, okay? So now we're coming into this season, though, and he's going, all right, let's wrap this up. If there's anything left, let's deal with it. Let's get it under there. Let's get our whole body all the way through the cloud now. Amen? So that brings us to Hebrews 12 tonight, and talking about God being our tutor, being the one who helps us. Where we're headed for the verse here, let's look at the verse and then we'll lead to it. Talking about the father of our flesh and comparing it with the father, talking about the father of our spirit, which is God, and comparing that with our fathers in the flesh. My father in the flesh was O.R. Carpenter, who loved me. And he had no problem applying the board of understanding to the seat of learning. I mean, you know. And he would discipline me in the flesh. Why? He had my best interests at heart. And he was trying to correct me, and he corrected me in the flesh. But now God is the father of my spirit. And when he corrects us, it's through the conscience. And you get a whooping, basically. You know, when your conscience is bothering you, you've made a trip to the woodshed. You know, you're getting a spiritual spanking until you repent. Amen. So he's talking about this very process right here. But now look at the verse. Let's start in verse 9. It makes a little more sense. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Trust me, I gave O.R. Carpenter reverence, okay? Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, for our profit, now this is what I'm after, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, he won't let me off this word partake. You notice all of a sudden he did this word partake, and I'm not searching these out. They're coming as I pray, and they float up, and I go look at them. I go, well, doggone, there it is again, partake, you know. Partaking, and I like to use a banquet table, but you can sit down at a wonderful banquet table and have all of your favorite things. I don't know what you like, whatever, you know, let's put on there whatever it is you like, you know. For me, it's a good old Shawnee boy, Shawnee, Oklahoma, country fried chicken, bowls, I don't mean little servings, big old bowls this big, mashed potatoes and gravy, homemade biscuits, you know, probably two or three kinds of pies on there, homemade pies, not none of this bought at the store stuff now, you know. And I, you know, everything in the world, yeah, real butter, the kind that you just... If you've never had real butter churned, usually the grandkids, we use the ones that got to churn it out on the porch, you know. And I mean, you know, but there it all is, fresh, hot, and you're hungry. And it's wonderful. You've been invited to the table. But you know, it doesn't do you a lick of good that somebody loaded that table up for you. And you can sit there and be at the table. You can be in the kingdom, can I say it that way? You can be a Christian. You can be a Bible-toting church attending, praying in tonguing, and be broke and miserable and sick and depressed. Being at the table is not enough. Hearing Nathan teach about holiness is not enough. No, sometimes you got to scooch up to the table yourself. Scooch, y'all got scooch? You got to scooch up to the table. Maybe put on a tie a little napkin around, you know. And get the spoon and the knife and the fork and begin to partake. Now, that food, originally somebody else prepared it. But when I put it in my mouth and I begin to chew on that, first it's enjoyable. Holiness, the journey to holiness isn't always. It says it right here. Doesn't seem joyous all the time. But what happens is eventually that food, it doesn't just enter me and lay in a lump in my stomach, you know, does it? No, my digestive system begins to draw out the vitamins and the minerals and the nutrients and spreads it all through my body. Literally, that digestive system uses the nutrients that's in the food to build the very bone of my bone and the marrow of my blood and all of that. The food literally becomes me. That word partake, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Where it's not something you admire, it's not even something you try and imitate. That was real good right there. It's not something you try and imitate, it's something you partake of, where his holiness becomes you. You know, ultimately, it's going to be that with love. Do you know we're on that path? His love is you. You're not trying to love anymore. You partake of his love. His love becomes you. You and your Father become one. That's what Jesus said. I and my Father are one. He has given us that standing of sonship. Now, tonight's message has a lot to do with sonship. And a lot to do with revival, see, because a sonship is an heir. How many of you know we've been made through this sonship joint heirs with Jesus Christ? And when When Jesus said in John 17 that the glory that the Father gave him, Jesus has given us that same glory. I double dog dare you to teach that in the church I grew up in, by the way. They'll run you out of town on a rail. I just want everybody to know tonight that the glory that God gave Jesus, I have that same glory myself. I'm telling you, you better run for the door. But it is the truth. And what is that glory? I never knew till Pastor Dave. Thank God for our pastor. What is that glory? It's the glory of sonship, which brings us into an inheritance. But whether we partake of that inheritance is totally up to us. See? And if you're going to partake of the inheritance, you're going to have to be trained by your father. And again, I'm reminded right now of an old movie I saw. I think it was black and white. I saw it so many years ago. But they went and got Tarzan. You know Tarzan? Here we go. You know, going through the, swinging on the vines. Going, you know, Tarzan. I grew up watching black and white Tarzan. You know? But in this one movie, they went and got Tarzan, and they brought him to England, where he was, you know, literally, the story goes, he was the heir. So here comes Tarzan, all he knows is eating in the jungle with apes. And so they set him down at this, you know, first they dressed him up in this suit, you know. He looked as uncomfortable as Pastor Dave when he has to wear a suit. I mean, you know, it's just terrible, you know. And then they set him down at this English luxury mansion table that's about 16 foot long. There's nobody. And they sit him down and they start bringing him all of these things, you know. There's mashed potatoes and gravy. I don't remember what all was there. Well, what does he do? He just takes his hand and reaches into the gravy and the mashed potatoes. He doesn't know any different. So what had to happen? They had to assign tutors to him. Because even though legally, positionally, he was the heir, he still had to be trained how to function in his heirship, in his inheritance. He had to learn how to function. That is exactly what Hebrews 12 is talking about. Boy, that was good right there. All right, now watch this. We'll just pick it up in verse 1, Hebrews 12, 1. We're doing good. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." Now, there's no reason to... Why is he writing that to the Hebrews? Earlier in this book, he told them, I mean, you know, he says, all hell had come against these guys. They were suffering persecution. They had, okay, we're not trusting in the law of Moses anymore. We're trusting in the finished work of Jesus. Well, their parents came against them. The teachers at school came against them. They weren't allowed to get the best university anymore. They weren't allowed the best jobs. I mean, it even talks about the spoiling of their goods. I don't know what all was involved there, but it was bad. And they're going, yeah, okay, you're going through some stuff. You think you're going through some stuff? You better look at Jesus. He went through a lot more than you did. Look at him so you don't become weary and faint in your mind and quit. See? He said, you've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now here we're starting with this tutoring. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. That word chastening, again, the primary first meaning of it in the Greek language, the Greek word there is tutorage, to tutor. The Lord will correct you. This is part and parcel with what Nathan has been teaching out of Romans chapter 2. I'll quit saying Nathan 2, maybe. Romans chapter 2, where he talks about the new nature. And God wrote that new nature. He wrote his laws right into the new nature. You're born again already with the law of God written in your heart and mind when you get born again. And it has a voice. Now, it's not like Charlton Heston's voice, but your conscience will communicate with you, and you understand what it says. And if you learn to follow that, you're going to walk pretty, you're going to walk righteous and holy. When you don't, now, this is where the chastening comes in. When you don't do it, then your conscience will start really bothering you. And this is the chastening of the Lord. And you say, well, I've always done that. He said, well, you don't do that in this house. But I've always lived like that. All my friends are doing that. Well, they're not they're not heirs. You're an heir. And you can't function here and enjoy your inheritance living like that. That's not how sons of God function. Amen? Got it? The Tarzan analogy is pretty good, right? Okay. Now watch. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If you endure the chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? There's no such thing as that, see? Verse 8, I still remember the day when it finally dawned on my lightning quick mind that verse 8 is the proof positive that the man in Romans 7 is not a born-again Christian having trouble with his flesh. You know, most ministers, most teachers say that it is. That Romans 7 is talking about a born-again person who's having trouble with the flesh. And it's easy for us to identify with that. It's easy for us to do it. That good thing I was going to do, I never did that. And that evil thing I wasn't going to do, I wound up doing it again. We can all relate with that, see. But that's... So and I don't want to mention names. One of the first teachers that Sue and I sat under years before we came here, not Michael Muccio, but a famous, really nationwide famous teacher, he taught that Romans 7 was talking about a Christian having trouble with his flesh. And Dave said it's not. He said, no, this is an unborn again person who's been given the law. They love God. They want to keep the law, but they have no capacity to keep it. So I be honest with you. I mean, I trusted Dave, but I've just kind of taken his word for it. Okay. But this other guy is pretty highly respected, still is today. And I didn't really know. Well, then one day come to Hebrews 12, verse 8. When you've been here as long as I have, you just, Romans 8. You know. But if you be without chastisement, if you be without it, there's no conscience. You can sin and there's nothing in there that bothers you. He says, if you be without that chastisement, whereof all are partakers. Now, y'all won't throw me out for quoting the Bible, right? Then are you bastards and not sons. And it hit my lightning quick mind. I read it one day. This is the value of assimilation. Assimilate all the books. Because this little verse in Hebrews forever unlocked Romans chapter 7. Because in Romans, the guy in Romans 7 says, I would not have known that coveting was wrong except I read it in your law. His conscience did not bother him when he coveted. He didn't even know coveting was wrong, and I knew that was a religious person who was not born again. So there's a lot of religious people join church who are trying to straighten up their act, but they're not really born again. They've never really received the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Now, they may sing the songs with you, look right, act right, smell right, but if there's no conscience on the inside, if they can sin and it doesn't bother them, They're illegitimate. Okay, they're illegitimate. They're not really sons of God. They're not born again. Okay, that's not the lesson for tonight. But isn't that good? See how one book can unlock a mystery in another book? Just wonderful. I thank God for our pastor who taught us all these things. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Let's stop for a moment. Well, I've never yet found it to be joyous. Something my flesh is like. Now, if it's just blatant sin, you just got to quit it. But when he's dealing with other stuff, like God forbid he ever deals with me the way he did with Nathan on the coffee. What? You're taking away coffee? What? You talk about not joyous. Or it took away my football. You know, I'd sit there and I watch football for 12 hours. It's just crazy, you know. By the end of the night, they're showing stuff on the West Coast that I could care less about those teams, but it's football. And I'm watching it. It's just ridiculous, see? But whenever you have to give something up that you have enjoyed, but he says no, it's either blatant sin or it's an idol in your life, and you got to give it up or at least cut way down. It's not joyous during that time, but later on it is. See, once we're laying hands on the little blind children and their little eyes swirl and your face is the first thing they ever see, you think that's going to be worth it then? You think the fruit then might be worth it, you know? Now, again, you cannot earn, holiness does not earn you miracles. We go back and listen to this morning's message again, okay? But without holiness, no man's going to see the Lord either. Okay, that's another message. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. But nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. My body gave me hell. Can I say hell too in church? My body just gave me hell during that time I was quitting smoking. I feel sorry for people that are have to come off of heroin and stronger things. It was bad enough coming off of that, you know? And you talk about not grieve. I mean, it was not joyous. It was definitely grievous, you know? But man, I'm telling you, the freedom, I didn't even know there was life like this as an adult. I've been free for, way more than a decade now. And all of those habits that I used to have to do, you know, all those things, and just bound to it. The worst thing, you just had to do it. You just had to, see? The freedom, thank God. It's joyous now. It's absolutely joyous. I wouldn't go back to it for nothing, see? Well, that's what I say. All right. But when you're going through it, it ain't fun. And that's why, verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. I can really relate with that when I was standing right in front of O.R. Carpenter, who was broad at the shoulder and narrow at the hip, and nobody gave any lip to O.R. Carpenter. And he's standing there with the rod of discipline in his hand, which was a big old paddle board about that long, about two feet long probably, made out of some kind of wood. And that wasn't good enough. He drilled 1-inch holes all through there, you know, just to make it smart a little more, boy. I still remember that thing, you know. When it's time for the discipline, the feeble knees and the hands that hang down. Oh, God, you know. And everything in you wants to run away from home. Did I ever tell you about the time I was going to run away from home? I know I was in the sixth grade. Going to run away. My dad was just been too mean to me. So I went and I packed me up a little something or other and put a few, I don't even remember what I put in there. There's no telling. And my mom saw what I was doing. She told my dad. Well, no, you're surprised now. You'd be surprised. My dad says, well, your mother tells me you're going to strike out on your own. Be your own man. That's right. That's right. I'm in the sixth grade. That's right. I've had it. Well, he says, okay. He says, well, I want you to get you off to a good start. And he gave me, I can't remember now if it was $10 or $20. He gave me a $10 or $20 bill. He says, get in the car. I'll give you a ride to the bus stop. Drove me to the bus stop. Now, those of you that remember, that was when the bus station was at 4th and Denver. Bad, or maybe it was Elgin. Anyways, bad part of town back then. Really, you know, nowadays, they're refurbishing all that. But back then, that was not the part of town where you wanted to be dropped off as a sixth grader. With my little pole and my little knapsack of stuff, whatever it was. And my dad handed me, he said, he pulled up, he didn't even get out of the car. He said, well, here you go, hand me the $10. He said, open the door, you can go right in there and get you a ticket wherever you want to go. He says, have a good life. Closed the door and drove off. Now, I didn't know it then. I found out years later. He drove just out of sight, parked the car, came running back, and kept his eye on me the whole time. But I did not know that. And here I am. Oh, God. And there's winos, and there's a dirty part of the town, and everything's old, and, you know, and I don't have the faintest idea how to buy, where would I go anyway, buy a ticket to where? It didn't take but about 20 minutes, I think. And I'm already looking for a phone booth trying to call home, okay? You know? Yeah, praise God. Supposedly, see, I called home. somehow she got a hold of him. He came and got me. I don't even know how they did it all, but anyway, that's back before cell phones, so I don't know really how they did all that. But anyway, he came and picked me up. I never ran away from home again. So we'll see, but now he was correcting me. Scared the bejabbers out of me. Put the fear in me, but also a respect for my father. I said, you know, maybe I don't have it quite as bad as I think I do, see. Well, that's exactly what it's like when you're going through these corrections in the flesh. And it may be hard, and it may not seem joyous. But boy, if O.R. Carpenter loved me, how much more does our Heavenly Father love me? And everything that he's doing on this discipline and holiness is for our benefit, eventually, that we can be partakers of his holiness. It is exactly like that Tarzan movie, I'm sorry. But he is training us how to function in the household of God as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I said that really good right there. That was good. Okay, so verse 12 again. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. That's really what he's doing. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Sometimes it's hard. And you may say, that's it. I'm not giving it up. I love this. I'm not quitting that. I'm just not going to do it. And don't ask me how I know this. That's when you drop out of prayer. You may even, now I've never really dropped out of church attendance here, more than one service or so. But something in you just rears up, you know. But see, if you've got that hunger in you, it's going to draw you back. You guys are all goners. You know you're goners. You're lifers. You're done. You know, might as well not resist. Just let him bring you all the way on in, you know. Otherwise, you'd be turned out of the way. None of us are going to be turned out of the way. We're going to let it be healed. Now, we finally get into the verse that I'm looking for here. Follow peace with all men. And in the context, what he's talking about, the persecutors, the ones that are persecuting them back there in chapters 9 and 10, where they're taking your goods and they're treating you shamefully and they're doing all this. Follow peace even with them, okay? Follow peace with all men and holiness. Now, this whole chastening, this whole tutoring, this whole instructing is that we might, if you don't, please underline in verse 10, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's what this chastening is about. That when he says, be you holy as I am holy, he's saying, I will help you with that. I will tutor you with that. I put a nature on the inside of you to help you with that. And I gave you my spirit who also helps you with your infirmities. See? And as you pray in tongues and do the message here, God becomes your tutor and he begins telling you, okay, you could give that up, change that, do this over here, whatever. So follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now here we're going on beyond this morning, see, verse 15. That was my introduction. It only took 30 minutes. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Boy, that's never preached on these radical grace messages, is it? Looking diligent, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, in the context, he's talking about all of this stuff that's happening to them. You can start becoming bitter. You can even start becoming bitter at God. You know, when the healing takes a long time, and or whatever you're standing for, if you're not careful, there's a part that'll start almost getting, hey, I've loved you, I've served you, I've been praying, I've been confessing, I've been fasting, and I'm not healed, or my daughter's not healed. And if you're not careful, a root of bitterness, either towards God or towards, like in this case, it would be the ones that were spoiling their goods or not allowing them to go to university or even your own parents or whatever. Bitterness is the opposite of grace. Bitterness is, it's worse than a rattlesnake bite. You cannot, as a Christian, tolerate bitterness. It has to go. I don't care how wrong they were. How wrong were you when he saved you? See, bitterness goes right to the root of the cross. How can you be bitter with him? I don't care what it was. When God wasn't bitter with you. He forgave you all your trespasses. Come on here now, see? And it's certainly, if you just think a moment, God is not withholding any good thing from you. That's just not God. That's not how he is. All right. Then he gives us an example, though. Verse 16. Lest, meaning he's still talking about the same thing, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as it gives an example, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of what? He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. That's far enough for right now. Well, let's look at the incident. Go back to Genesis 25. Look at this in the context. We're doing pretty good. And we'll start in verse 24. Well, let's back up to verse 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian, of Padanaram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. In other words, I'm having some trouble. If this pregnancy is of the Lord, why am I having some difficulty? And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people. And this is really foreign to the Jewish mind. And the elder shall serve the younger. The elder shall serve the younger. Now, for those who like advanced meditations, this is a type of the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam is the elder. He came first, didn't he? The last Adam is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the younger. But the way it turned out, the elder served the younger. See, Adam also despised his birthright. For one something to eat, he gave up his inheritance. Good type and shadow, isn't it? But we're talking about we're talking about revival and walking in hope. Isn't it wonderful what's in there, though, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful what, you know, over and over and over, it teaches the gospel over and over and over. Anyone that thinks this is not a holy inspired book, they're just crazy. I don't care how many PhDs they have behind their name, you know. So verse 24, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out. And his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. I guess that means tired. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. Now, let's stop for a moment. What is this? This is the right of the firstborn. This is the inheritance from Isaac. This is, for us today, what we're the comparison, this is the sonship that we have been given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of the privileges, all of the rights that come with that sonship. And Esau is saying to him, I mean, Jacob's saying to him, oh, you want something for your flesh? Yeah, you can have it. I just want one thing from you. I want your birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Now, boy, if you underline, thus Esau despised his birthright. The title of tonight's message, don't despise your birthright. That is the warning that the writer of Hebrews is warning these Hebrew Christians. He's saying, contrary to the popular messages that are on TV today about this grace thing, oh, you can just commit fornication and it doesn't affect your inheritance, it doesn't affect your birthright, it doesn't affect your relationship with God. I don't know what Bible they're reading. I don't know where they're getting that. But they're certainly not getting it from the Bible I'm reading. No, he's warning them, don't be like Esau, who for a morsel, one morsel, sold his birthright. And he was a fornicator. While we're talking about him, come on over into chapter 26. Look at verses 34 and 35. Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the what? A Hittite? He on purpose started taking pagan wives. On purpose. And Bathshemath, the daughter of Elon, again, the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Now come on over to Genesis 36. Picking it up in verse 1. Now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan. Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. Aholibamah, how about that? The daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite, and Bathshemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nibajoth. And Adair bare to Esau that guy. Anyway, it goes on. Now, going back to the previous one, it says, these were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. Esau had become not only a fornicator and a despiser of his birthright, he had become a profane person. He was on purpose choosing wives that he knew would grieve his mother and father. What is the first commandment with promise? Honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee, that thou may dwellest long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. See? Well, he became a... And I should have had you hold Hebrews 12. Hey, I turned right to it. Hallelujah. Good Bible. Hebrews 12 again. Verse 15. Hebrews 12, 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And he gives here Esau as an example. Would you say it's God's grace that Esau was born first? Esau was the heir. I mean, he was the heir. He had the position of sonship. All that his father had belonged to him as the firstborn. But he didn't care about it. He said, no, what matters to me, what's important to me, is my flesh getting what my flesh wants. As long as I get what my flesh wants, I don't care much about this spiritual inheritance. What good is that to me? What practical use is that? And he despised it. He despised his birthright and sold it for something to eat. Lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator. He became a fornicating, profane person on purpose. despising his mother and his father, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, I'll just be honest with you. There's still parts of verse 17 that I'm still praying out, because I don't know anybody like this. See, I don't know anybody where it says, "For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." I do know the type and shadow. I know this part. Adam never found a place of repentance either. What I mean is, there was no way for him to reclaim his birthright. He could not reclaim it. There was nothing he could do. No matter how much he sought for it, he could not reclaim the birthright once it was gone. Satan had it, and that's all there was to it. And another one had to come and redeem him and get it back for him. But there was nothing at all that Adam could do. And that's a good type and shadow. But when it comes to application, like he's talking about here, warning these Hebrew Christians, because I personally don't know anybody that the Lord won't take back. I've never met anybody. Yes, sir. Go to Romans 1. And the closest you can come to that is probably here in Romans 1. One of the scariest verses, or scariest few words in the whole Bible to me. I don't have it underlined yet. Yes, there it is. Starting in verse 21. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God." Do you think Esau knew anything about God? You think Isaac taught him? Absolutely. "Neither were they thankful." He didn't seem very thankful to be the firstborn, to have the inheritance, did he? So anyway, staying with these, "neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." Now here's the scary words. "Wherefore, God also gave them up." God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And I could go on here. You know what it's going to say. God gave them up. Boy, I had a hard time with that when I'm going, God. And here's the way I've got it to this point. He says, "Look, I'm long-suffering. I love you. My son died for you. But if you persist long enough, I'll let you have what you love." Another place here, it says, "God gave them over to a reprobate mind." You remember how Dave taught on that? He said, "I don't think it's so much that God won't take them back. But you get out there so far, you become reprobate, and there's nothing in you that wants to come back." Now, that's not the case with Esau exactly. See, that's why I'm still praying. There's still more to understand about that mystery there. I do know the type and shadow with Adam. There was nothing Adam could do, even though there's no way that he could get his inheritance back once it was gone. See, but I do know the Lord as far as when it comes to, hey, he took me, he come after me. I walked away. I mean, I didn't know much, but I knew enough to know Jesus was my Lord and Savior. But I walked away and chose sin. About the age that I had a car and discovered girls. Sorry, it's just the truth, you know. And I mean, I stayed away until I was from about 16 till about age 33. And oh, God, I mean, you know, I was never going to darken a church door again. And he knew that. He looked on my heart. So did he just turn Gary over? No, see? Now, here I go. I was 30 some odd years later and I have a hard time with it. He could have. I probably would have. They're good enough for you, you know. But he looked down through eternity. He wasn't willing to go through eternity without me. Even though I had turned away, rejected everything, walked away knowingly, chose sin, chose the pleasures of this world. But he found this little guy named Michael Muccio. Come to find out later, Michael had only been saved about 6 months. I didn't know it at the time. Sent this little guy named Michael Muccio across enemy lines. God says, "Well, Gary's not coming back to church, So I'm going to take this little Michael Muccio guy and send him across into enemy lines like a guerrilla fighter. And he sent him after me over into the business world to get me. It took about 6 months, but he got me. And I still remember the prayer. I said, God, if you'll take me back, you'll never have to come looking for me again. And that was 30-some-odd years ago. And thank God he's not going to have to look for me. Not going to have to look for me. So for the lesson tonight, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Let us not he's trying to bring us, like Tarson again, he's trying to bring us into the fullness of our inheritance. Here's how you function in my kingdom. Here, this is how you do it. No, you forgive, son, you forgive. You don't hold bitterness. You don't fornicate. You don't fornicate in this kingdom. He's literally disciplining us to function like the children of God that we really are. And as we do that, then he can load more of the family business. Trust us. Can I say it that way? With the family business. Now, again, you don't earn miracles. Going back to Peter. Why look you on us as though by our own holiness or power this man is healed? It's that name through faith in that name. But see, without holiness, the enemy's just got a free shot. He came sniffing around Jesus right before the cross. He said, the enemy of this, you know, how do he say it? The enemy's coming, basically, but he has nothing in me. Well, that means he was coming to find out. And if he'd have found any handles in Jesus, he would have stopped the plan of God. Well, God's right now, this year, preparing us in the year of power. Boy, he is doing everything he can to strip us of every handle that the enemy would use. Let us not despise his chastening, neither let us despise our birthright. Amen. Hallelujah.